Well, I'll tell you first off, it's an honor to be able to speak to everybody tonight. This is a wonderful, wonderful time when we can come together. And I usually don't give my testimony very often. I haven't given it. I gave it actually 2 weeks ago. It was the first time I'd given it in quite some time. But my testimony actually is not the gospel, but it contains the gospel. And I believe that every person that has been born again, especially someone, a man who has been called to preach the gospel, and I feel like God has called me to preach the gospel, to come alongside and to preach the gospel. I feel like every person ought to have, every man ought to have a testimony about what God's done in his life, how conversion was brought about, the circumstances in which conversion was brought about, and also what God's doing in his life today. What's God done in his life? How's God moved in a person's life that's been converted, and especially one who has been called by God to preach the gospel? I feel like God has called me to preach the gospel. I feel like God has led me to speak on his behalf to lost people, and I love doing it. I have a desire to tell people about the gospel. Now, personally myself, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing noteworthy in Brian that's worthy of even standing before you to tell the good news of the gospel. But God uses those mundane things, those small things, and I'm one of the mundane, small, worthless things that he uses to tell about what he did in my life. Because if you look at my life, if you knew me before I was ever born again, I was the worst of the worst. I have nothing in and of myself that's good for anything at all. Now, I do have, in my family, I have some things that's noteworthy. There's only two things that you could say in my family that's noteworthy. Number one, my grandparents on my dad's side built the Dairy Queen in Paducah in 1954 across from Noble Park, and they owned and operated that until the early 60s. And my grandfather on my mom's side was the guy that put the cow on the roof in the 37 flood. Now, I tell people that quite often because that's the only thing famously human that there is about me. But it's not very famous because they did that, I didn't. So anyways, that's me. But I feel very led to tell people what God has done for me in my life, because it is a moving of God. When I was running from God, when I felt God's Holy Spirit prick my heart for years, and there was a constant battle between my spirit of not wanting that and God's Holy Spirit directing me and bring me to an end that happened to me. And if you hear what I'm going to say tonight, I want to tell you, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the only reason that I'm even worthy to stand here and talk to you. Amen. Because it's only by Christ, right, that I have anything to say good at all. It's nothing in myself. There's nothing good in me at all. It's what God's done to me and through me by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a passage that I would like to read to you very quickly, and then we'll get on with it. It's in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, and this is a very touching text of Scripture that speaks to my heart every time I read it. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 5 in the book of Romans, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. You can put your name there. Christ died for you while you were in your sin. My life is not much different than a lot of people's. I was born in 1961. In Paducah. My mother and father, my dad's name was Jerry Sims. My mom, she's sitting right out here. We moved. My father lived in Paducah with his mom and dad, and they owned the Dairy Queen. And my dad was a very smart man. My father didn't have a whole lot of education, but he was very good mathematically. He could do mathematics, and he was a very smart person. When I was just a baby, we moved. I say a baby, I was probably in the mid-60s. We moved from Paducah. My father had got a construction job, and we moved to Pensacola, Florida. I lived in six different states before I was 10 years old, and we moved to Florida, to Pensacola, Florida, and he was in the construction business with an international construction company it's now called Bechtel. Back then it was called Braun Construction, and he was a superintendent, and they moved us all over the country. They moved us from in six different states. I've lived as far south as Texas and Georgia and Mississippi, Florida. I've lived as far north as Iowa. And all this occurred between the years of 1964 and 1971. And so we lived in quite a few different states until 1971, in which time we came back here. My father was a drinker. He loved to drink. And he associated good times with alcohol. And I grew up around that my whole life. I grew up around alcohol. Every time we would move to a different state, I didn't actually start remembering a lot of things until we moved to Iowa, the city of Iowa, which we lived in Beaumont, Texas, after we had moved to Aberdeen, Mississippi in 1965. In 1966, we moved to Beaumont, Texas. It was a very hot, humid climate down there. And in 67, 68, we moved up to Fort Madison, Iowa, which is very cold. But I can remember in Fort Madison, Iowa, the drinking and the drunkenness to an extent that my father was partaking in things that he was doing. My father was very abusive when it came to his language when he would be drinking. He would be very abusive in his verbal language. Me and my brother grew up under that, and we didn't question it. I never questioned my father. I just went ahead and did it. And I know that growing up like that and living that kind of life, apart from Christ, when there was nothing at my house that was ever, we never prayed before a meal. No one ever at my house ever told me that Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for me. Nobody at my house ever prayed and said, you know, Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the way. I never had that. But fortunately, every summer, we would come back to Kentucky. No matter what state we lived in, we would come back to Kentucky and we would go to my grandparents' house, my dad's mom and dad, and they were Christians. And they lived in a little old white farmhouse where St. Thomas More Church is now. There was a farm up there. They had that piece of ground and a two-story farmhouse. And my grandparents were born-again Christians, and they told me and my brother about Jesus Christ and about what he had done for me on the cross. And I was just a small child in the mid to late 60s, and I can remember them telling me those things. I can remember my grandparents when I would come in the summertime and would be outside playing, and I would come in, and I would hear weeping in the house. I would hear people crying, and that would be them. They would be on their knees by the bedside praying for lost sinners. And they were praying for me and my brother. They were crying out to God to do a work in our lives. The gospel seed was planted in those back in the 60s. The gospel seed was planted in me and my brother back then. And I heard the gospel back then. And I can remember as a child going to the window and looking out the window because they told me that Christ was going to come back someday. And I would go out and I'd look out that window and I'd see these big white cumulus clouds and I'd think, it could be today. I can remember that plain as day coming in and hearing the prayers. They took us to church, to Sunday school as small children. I even remember my grandmother one day, my brother and I were outside playing next to the old catalpa trees out there in the yard, and a big old snake reared its head up, and my brother, he comes running back and gets my grandmother, and she goes out there with a hole. She starts quoting Genesis 3:15. I'm going to bruise your head, but it's going to be with this hole. That's the truth. I remember that. She was quoting scripture, killing the snake. Now, that was my grandmother. They loved the Lord. They loved Jesus Christ. They told me about Jesus Christ, and they told me that everybody is born a sinner. Everybody's born into sin. We're all in the same bushel basket of rotten apples until God does a work. And they preached that to me and my brother growing up. We came back home after we had moved down to Savannah, Georgia in 1971. My father had made some very close ties in Georgia, down south, from Mississippi until we had moved into Georgia. He took a different job with a contracting company, and he became an estimator. He wasn't just a superintendent over a bunch of men. He was an estimator for a large construction company, a large contracting company. And he did work at Six Flags over Georgia, Six Flags in St. Louis. He did all the estimating on that, piping jobs on all that. Very, very smart man, but his alcoholism became worse and worse. He was becoming not just a weekend drunk, but he was drinking during the week, and he would come in many times intoxicated, and that was what our life was. And my mother was having to deal with her own struggles. But what you're looking at is you're looking at a family of people unconverted. You're looking at people who are unconverted. And so the natural man is going to spiral down. And it doesn't matter how good a person that you are. You might go to work and make a living every week. You might be a good husband. You might be a good father, whatever. But it shows what happens when Christ is left out, when there is no spiritual guidance whatsoever. And that's what my life was like. There was no spiritual guidance, and it was continually going downhill. When we moved back home to Kentucky in 1971, my grandparents, my dad's mom and dad, had bought a restaurant in Draftonville. The restaurant was Kentucky Made Restaurant. It was right up here where Arby's is now. And that's the restaurant was right there. And that's we moved back home. Dad got out of the contracting business. And we moved back here from Savannah in 71. It was in, I think, January, February of 71. I can remember going to the restaurant and learning the trade and working up there. And Dad would be up there. And after a while, Dad's alcoholism was just picking up more and more. In the mid-70s, he was getting drunk quite often. He even got ulcers over the drinking. I can remember in the late 70s, it was getting so bad that I can remember him telling me that he had a problem with alcohol. He actually, many times I would go get him out of the truck. Many times I could remember as a small boy, of course, now by this time, I was 14, 15 years old in the mid-70s. And he passed out on me one night watching the World Series game. The Cincinnati Reds were playing the World Series. I believe that was in 1975. That's not a life for a child to grow up in. I don't care who you are. There's no discipline. There's nothing there but the constant degradation, constantly. And it's because of being in a lost condition. It's because there's no spiritual guidance whatsoever. God is not the centerpiece of your life. I began drinking in 1977 when I got my driver's license, and I began drinking pretty heavily. I would drink just to be drinking. I'd drink in the morning, I'd drink at night, didn't matter. Just whenever I took a notion to it, I'd start drinking. And my life was paralleling exactly what my dad's life was going through. Now, in the mid and early 80s, my father began to drink to an excess to where it was constant. It was an everyday thing. He never was sober. He was constantly drinking. And he also started using drugs. He would use marijuana. He would use cocaine. And all the while this was going on, me and my brother growing up in this and already reaching the high school years and after high school, within my own heart, there was a constant battle going on because I knew the gospel had been planted in my knowledge. I had the knowledge of the gospel. And I had known that this wasn't right. Yet I was traveling down that same road, and I was traveling down the same road that my father was, and trying different things and doing things that I knew wasn't right, but yet I didn't have what it took. God hadn't done a work in me yet. God hadn't saved me yet. It's sad. It's sad to know that a person has to go through this in order to have things happen in their life that doesn't have to happen. It was a constant battle. The spiritual side that I knew was right, I was doing everything that was wrong. Oh, I would repent. I would go back and I'd say, Lord, I'm sorry for all this I did this past week, and if you'll just forgive me, I'll be a better person. Well, the very next weekend, I'd go out and I'd be doing the same things again. Licentious living, alcohol, drugs, whatever. Those things didn't make me happy. I was trying to fill up my heart with something that I was trying to fill that void in my heart that only Christ can fill. And I was trying to do it with drugs and alcohol. And I'll tell you, it's sad. It's very sad. But I want to tell you something. I can see also now, looking back in time, I can see the providence of God and His sovereignty and what He did to bring me through all these things. All of this pain and suffering that we were going through, I thought was normal. I thought it was normal. In mid-1980s, my father had made ties back again with some friends down in Georgia. Now, my father didn't like to work. He would rather just drink. And what he did is he bought into a contracting company down in Georgia, in Vidalia, Georgia, where the onions come from. He had bought into a contracting company down there, and he wanted me to go down there and help him work it. And so I went down there, me and my brother went down there, and we helped for a while, but the contracting company went belly up, went under. And so I came back home. I came back home in late 1985, early 86, and I came back to Kentucky, and I started working. My mother, she was very, very strong about being a worker, and And actually, as we were growing up, my mother was very good about wanting me and my brother to be independent. And matter of fact, she taught us how to cook when we were just little bitty fellers. And we were taking care of ourselves a lot of times. But when I got back home, I got a job at Walmart, working seasonal help at Walmart. All the while, my father was staying in touch with these people down in Georgia. These were drug dealers down in Georgia my father was staying in touch with. And we would go back down there every so often. And as I had a job at Walmart, I was working seasonal help up there, taking care of the layaways and things like that. And I met somebody up there, and I couldn't believe it. She was very, very outgoing, very pretty, and it was Iris. And all the while, and this is to show you the sovereignty of God and His purposes in a person's life. When God wants you to get your attention, He uses the means and the way to do it. And you may not think it's what's going to happen, but what God did is He put someone in my life that I saw God's grace alive in someone. I saw God's faith, the faith of God. I saw the faith of what God does to somebody alive in a person's life. And I saw this woman that I wanted to go out with. And her name was Iris. And I don't mean to make you cry, honey. I know. I don't mean to make you cry. But I want to tell you something. When a lost sinner sees God's grace alive in somebody, God uses that person to affect the lost person for His purpose. And that's what He did with ours. The very first night we went out, December the 11th, 1986, she wore a denim skirt and a red sweater. And it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. We stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning talking. She talked to me about the gospel. And me being an unbeliever, I had all kinds of wild ideas about the gospel. I didn't want to go that route, though. I wanted to be me. She was a believer, and I wasn't. God was working on me through her. I can remember many times she would tell me that, you know, this is what the Bible says. And I would say, well, my interpretation is a little different than that. Which, my interpretation was that of someone who's lost. But anyways, as we were dating at that time, the old self, myself, would come into view, and I'd say, I don't want this. I don't want to be tied to somebody that's this good. I don't want to be around somebody like, I want to do my thing. So my autonomous thinking, my autonomous way of living, I wanted to go my route. So I would tell Iris, it's over, I'm done, I'm going my way. And for a few weeks or a month or two, I'd go my way. I'd do what I wanted to do. I wanted to drink. I wanted to run around. I wanted to live my life. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But there was something that kept drawing me back. There was something that kept pulling me in that direction. The only way I can explain it is something that I didn't want, but that I loved. I can't explain it any different than that. But looking back in retrospect, it was God calling me to Himself through a person that I could see God working through someone, and it attracted me to that. It was Jesus Christ is who it was, and I saw Christ alive in a person. Well, we dated off and on throughout the year of 1986, the rest of the year of December, of the month of December, up until August of 1987. I got a job at Walmart, full-time working midnights, taking care of their maintenance. And my father, I would drive him down to Georgia every 3 or 4 weeks, and he would go down there and he would do his thing down there with the drug dealers and the people down there that he knew. All the while he was using drugs, and all the while me and my brother were driving my father down there, taking care of things, taking care of him. And I never questioned what my father did. I just did what he wanted to do. Now, that doesn't release me of my responsibility. That doesn't at all release me of that. I was guilty of partaking in things that I shouldn't have been partaking in. But I was a lost person. And I'm not using that for excuse, it's wrong, but that's what it was. Lost people do what lost people do, and that's what I was doing. My father had made a deal with some drug dealers down there for a shipment of cocaine to come off the boat from Columbia. In August of 1987, my job was to go down there, to drive him down there. My job was to get the drugs, go to a motel room, and to drop off this cocaine at the motel room, pick up the money, and come straight back home. A week before all this happened, I was working at Walmart that night, and I would call Iris late in the night, and I called her, and we were talking. And I still remember this conversation as if it happened just yesterday. We were on the phone talking, and she said, "Brian, I can't help but think that God wanted you and me to be together for some reason or another." And immediately, that quick, I couldn't speak. I couldn't talk. I began to weep because God's Holy Spirit had been pricking my heart all this time. And this constant battle, this battle against God. No, I don't want that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be me. I want to be my own captain. And when she said that, it broke me down. But I went ahead, dismissed it. And it just shows God's grace is what it does. A week later, I drove my father down to Georgia. I walked in that motel room with 3 kilos of cocaine off the boat from Columbia. And I walked in there and I was arrested by DEA agents, FBI agents, U.S. Marshals. It was one of the most sobering experiences in my whole life. It was one of the most devastating things that ever happened to me. I felt like I left everybody. I disappointed everybody. I said before that my father was very verbal, abusively a lot of times when he'd be drinking. My whole life I was always felt like I wasn't good enough. You're not doing this right. You're not doing that right. You're not. And when that happened, I felt like it was it. I've totally let everybody down. I've messed up. And I'll never forget, of the 13 agents that came in that room, they didn't just open the door and say, "Can I come in?" They busted in the room. One of them's name is, he was an FBI agent. I got to be pretty close to the guy. His name was Jerry Sisko. He was a FBI agent. He looked just like Dale Earnhardt. He had sunglasses and everything, mustache. And he jumped on my back and he said, the first thing out of his mouth, he said, "I wish you would take off and run." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Because I got off the range this morning." He said, "I want to make sure I'm as good as I was on the range." And I said, "You ain't got to worry. I'm not going anywhere." I wasn't going anywhere. I was there. They took me down. They booked me and my brother and my dad. And they put us in jail, separated everybody. Now, they don't have to give you a phone call in jail. They don't have to let you talk to a lawyer in jail, especially under the federal system. My indictment sheet read the United States of America versus Brian Sims. It said you have a $2.5 million fine and life imprisonment. Now, that's a pretty big ball game in the eyes of just a country kid from Kentucky. And it was at that time when I felt at my lowest is when God intervened. It was at that time when I was at the very bottom of the pit, when I was flat on my back and I couldn't do anything but look up, is when God said, "Now's the time." I sat on the edge of that bunk, and this was a day or two after I'd been in there. The shock had done wore off. And I had in my pocket, when I got arrested, I don't know where it came from, I had a pocket Bible that came from the Gideons. It was a little red Bible. And I've had that Bible sitting in my pocket. And as I sat on that bunk, they had you in a concrete room. They had you separate from everybody. You was by yourself in solitary confinement. In a concrete room about 5 or 6 foot wide, about 7 or 8 foot long, just a small. And I looked out those bars, and I could see the window of the bull run there in this bullpen that you're at. And then out the window, I could see the blue sky. Well, there's concrete and steel all around me. And then there's concrete rooms, and there's a concrete wall, then there's a window. And then outside that, there's barbed wire, and there's a big concrete fence, and there's barbed wire on top of that fence. And I was, it's like God showed me, said, "You've been locked inside this sin your whole life, and now it's time to look to me. You're in sin. You need to look to me." And I read in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He made him," talking about God made Christ to be sin for me. And I put my name there. God made Christ to be sin for Brian. God made Jesus to pay my penalty on the cross. And I saw that. And I sat there, and I had, like I said before, I had repented thousands of times before. I had repented about the drinking. I'd repented about the licentious living. I'd repented many times over it. But it was just an intellectual repentance. It was just an intellectual agreement with, "Yeah, I know I'm wrong, but Lord, I'll just be all right. Let me live my life." And I sat there on that bunk, and I can remember sitting there, and I just, this is plain as day. I just said, "Lord, I don't care if I have to be here the rest of my life. I was fighting this fight, man. I was fighting this battle, constant battle with God. And I was wrestling. I was going to the mat. And I was saying, Lord, if I have to be here the rest of my life, I don't care. I don't care. If I have to spend the rest of my life in prison, just make me right with you. And right then, it was the only way I can describe it is like when a batter's up there and he hits a long fly ball and the guy's running, and he's running, he's trying to catch the ball, and all of a sudden he reaches out and he catches it. And it was like that. It was just like a, like it's gone. The burden was gone. The weight was gone. God came into that cell and all that concrete and steel, and he saved me right then and right there. He saved me. He did a work right then and there. I wasn't perfect. I didn't know about all these doctrines in the Bible. I didn't know about what. I didn't know about regeneration or sanctification, the doctrine of election. I didn't know any of that stuff. I just knew that God had done a work, and I needed a Savior. I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. That's all I knew. And he did that. He did it right there in that jail. Because God saves to the uttermost.
Right.
It doesn't matter where you're at. And not only does he save to the uttermost, he pursues to the uttermost. He pursued me and got me. I kept running from him. What'd he do? He kept putting obstacles in the way. I kept running. He kept putting people in the way. He kept running. He put a jail in the way. He put a federal offense in the way. Praise God for that. I praise God for the fact that I had to do that. I praise God for the fact that he caused me to fall to my knees. I praise God that he knocked me off that donkey and I was blinded by everything except Christ. I praise God that I was used of that. I thank God that he did all that. He did every bit of it. Well, I stayed down there for 5 months. I bounced around from jail to jail to jail. When you're in federal custody like that, you go from one place to the next. They had these things they called debriefings. They weren't debriefings, they were interrogations. For 16 hours, the Jerry Sisko guy would come in and say, we're going to another debriefing. I'd say, okay. Well, when I first got arrested, they told me about all this bad stuff that I was. Oh, you're international, you're a drug dealer, you're the largest there is in the Midwest, you got organized crime ties and all this stuff. And I'm like, look, man, I just used to cut chicken at the restaurant. I was just following the orders of my dad. My father had DTs. We were down there in the arraignment. He had DTs. He fell and had a seizure. His heart stopped. Immediately, I got up to go help him. They took me and they handcuffed me to some chairs to keep me from getting out of hand. I guess they thought I was going to get out of hand. All these things that happened, I look back and now I can sit there and I just praise God for what happened. I stayed down there, like I said, for 5 months. I went to Woodbine, Georgia. I went to a place called Glenville, Georgia. They put me in a jail down in Glenville. It was like the Hilton Hotel. Glenville, Georgia had four or five federal inmates that they kept down there. Me and my brother were one of them, or two of them. After this time, I was a diabetic. I've been a diabetic since 1968. They don't have to feed you proper. They don't have to give you your medicine. I got down there and the jailer came up to me. This is before they had cell phones. He had a big old rotary phone with a long cord. He said, there's somebody across the road that wants to talk to you. And I said, well, who is this? This is Glenville County Jail. And he said, well, it's the owner of the restaurant across the road. They told us from Savannah that you were a diabetic and that you had to have certain things to eat. And I said, really? He said, yeah. So I pick up the phone. It's the guy that owns the restaurant across the street. And he says, I heard you're a diabetic and what do you want to eat? Well, here's somebody that's been eating like bread and water for the last 5 months, 4.5 months. And I'm sitting there and I think, bring me a steak and some shrimp. You know, yeah. And I hung up the phone. Sure enough. 30 minutes later, here comes a big ribeye and some shrimp. I couldn't believe it. But that's God's grace. God was using. He was taking care of me. Even though I was a type 1 diabetic since 1968, I have never suffered one complication. In other words, I don't have problems with my eyes or circulation or anything like that. I've had some low spells, but I've not ever had anything that caused me any bodily damage. And then that would have caused it. But it was God's grace in that time. 5 months to the exact hour, I walked out of the courthouse in Paducah, Kentucky. January the 12th, 1988. I was arrested on August the 12th, 1987 at 3:30 p.m. At 3:30 p.m., January the 12th, 1988, I walked out of the federal courthouse in Paducah, Kentucky, along my own signature. My grandfather had put up his property, his land, and everything, my mom's dad, to see that me and my brother would get out and could begin life again. Now, there's only one problem. I wasn't sentenced yet. You see, I still had this indictment hanging over me. My first thought was this right here. I want to reestablish some ties when I get back home. I want to tell people that I'm not this terrible, evil person anymore. I'm different. And I wanted to see Iris again. So we established our relationship again in August the 6th, 1988. We were married. God was using me. He put us in a good church. Iris was a member of Bryansburg. I became a member at Bryansburg. I was baptized at Bryansburg. And I began serving at Bryansburg in whatever capacity God wanted me to serve in. But in September of 1988, I had to get sentenced. I thought I was going to get off on probation. I didn't get off on probation. I got 3 years. The judge, probably one of the most liberal federal judges that was ever appointed, a presidentially appointed judge, gave me 3 years. And when he gave me that 3 years, here it is. I was working. I was married. Surely I was going to be no, you're going to go off to prison. You're going to go to Marion, Illinois Federal Prison. You're going to do your time up there. So that's where we went. But all the while, God was working. All the while, God was using situations. I got to witness to a man up there who was from Chicago. I'll never forget him. His name was Stanley. He was a black man, about 6'2", weighed 300 pounds, and was not afraid of nothing. And this guy had dreadlocks, and he was lost as lost could be. And Stanley, I told him about Christ. I said, and I didn't know very much about it. Like I said, I just said, you know, Jesus Christ, right here, let me show you in the Bible. And he came to a Bible study we had, and that's the last I heard about Stanley. Well, Stanley, I was fixing to leave December the 17th of 1989. That was my last day there. December the 18th, Stanley has this. He's got this black church comes in, great congregation of people. And Stanley's giving his testimony about how God saved him. And Stanley's telling these other guys, you know, and these other inmates about what God can do for them and how God saved him and drew him out of the sin and degradation. And Stanley said, and there's somebody I want to bring up here that told me of the gospel. And he called out my name. He said, come up here. And I came up here, and it was a joyous occasion. God uses the broken vessels in your life. And he uses us as broken vessels to tell someone else the good news of the gospel. God doing a work through all that. My wife came up there every weekend. She didn't miss. All we had was an old Buick that had 250,000 miles on it and was on its last leg. The exhaust was falling off of it. The tires were just, they were once tires. They had tread on them, but they didn't have anything but just pieces of rubber. She made it up there for 14 and a half months, visiting me every weekend, going to school while she was working and going to school, putting herself through school. God was so gracious. He was so gracious in allowing all this. And I look back and I think to myself how good God is and this desire that he's put in me that I want people to feel and to see what God's done for me. And I want people that don't know him to know him, know the Savior, know that one that has done this for me. Because I'm going to tell you something, he saves to the uttermost. He saved me. Well, we got out. I got out of prison December 21st, 1989. 14 and a half months up there. And I had to go do 6 more months at a halfway house. They don't give up on you, believe me, when you're in federal custody. They don't think you're good to go and just go on. I did 6 more months, me and my brother did. And I was allowed to work and go home on the weekends. And after that time was up, it was over. I didn't have any parole, no nothing. I served out all my time. All the while, God just using me in different capacities. And like I said before, I didn't know about these great things that God has revealed. And it's a mystery to me that when I was 50 years old, that God would bring me into a situation through some more pain and suffering about my work and things like that, where I would hear the gospel preached properly, because I'd heard the gospel. I heard a sufficient gospel that would save, but I didn't hear the gospel in its full entirety and how it was preached. And Iris and I had made a pilgrimage over to another church. Bryantsburg Baptist Church had split. It was a big mess. And we wanted to hear some preaching. And so we had visited around, and we went to a few different churches. And then we go to this one over at Bethel, and I'm thinking, well, I tell you what, I don't know if this is going to be, we'll go, we'll see what happens. And I hear this young preacher get up there and preach the gospel like I've never heard it before. And I think, man, and me and Iris would get out in the car and I'd say, have you ever heard the gospel preached like that before? Have you ever heard someone preach the gospel like that? Well, God set me on another course, and that's where I stand at today. When a person becomes born again, when God does a work in a person's life, it's not an intellectual agreement with what God says in His Word.
That's right.
The Bible says that even Satan believes, and he has enough sense to tremble. There's a lot of people that believe the Word of God, yet they just pass it on by. God, I want God to do a work in people. Not because of what me or what I'm doing standing here before somebody. I want God to do a work through me so that they would see the gospel, that they would see the beauty of the gospel, that they would see that Jesus Christ paid that full penalty on Calvary, and that He suffered the shame, that He suffered the wrath of God in your place.
Right.
He suffered the wrath of God in my place.
Amen.
It's so much more than just Jesus hanging on a tree and dying. It was about substitution. It was about imputation of sin on that your sin was imputed to Christ, and God gives His righteousness to you. The best of Him was given to you while the worst of you was laid on Him.
Amen.
That's what it's about. It doesn't all end good, though. My father never got over the alcoholism. May 27th, 2000, I hadn't heard from him. He'd always call me. He always called me every day when he was drinking. Hadn't heard from him in a few days. I had a man call me and say, I hadn't seen your daddy outside. I hadn't seen him walking around, or I hadn't seen him at the car or in his shop. I hadn't seen him. And this old guy was almost, his wife was blind and he couldn't hardly get around. So me and my brother drive up there. And I want to tell you something. The very end result of what alcohol and drugs does to somebody is this right here. I told my brother, I said, don't go in here. I said, I'll go in here and I'll find out what's going on. I knew he was dead. He'd been dead in there for 2 days. And that's something you don't ever forget either. So I unlock the door and I go in, and there he is sitting in the chair that he'd always sat in, drinking. And what he had tried to do is he tried to wean himself off alcohol. He had a big bottle of sour mash whiskey and he'd had marks on it. And what he would do is he would wean himself off alcohol to where he wouldn't have DTs anymore. And what happened was he ran out of alcohol. And he didn't want to suffer the DTs anymore. So he took a pistol and shot himself in the head. Now, listen to me. I'm at peace with it. Because let me tell you something right now. Anybody that ever can sit there and say that it's okay, it's all right to be just to do your thing, it's all right. Let me tell you something. My father never took the first drink of alcohol thinking that one day he would put a bullet in his brain.
Right.
My father never drank any alcohol the first time and said, well, one day this is going to destroy a marriage. He never took a drink of alcohol and said, well, one day this is going to cause the death of someone, or that it's going to end up in prison. Through the providence of God, things like that happen. But let me tell you something. I'm at peace with it because I see what God has brought me through. And if He can bring me through this, and I'm not preaching about somebody being taken care of and everything's just a Pollyanna view of everything. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that God, through His sovereignty and providence, encourages me because of what has happened. Because of what has happened in my life, I want to be able to encourage somebody else. Because it's not about Brian Sims, it's about Christ.
Amen.
It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about what He's done for us, and what He's given to us, and what He gave up for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the King of Glory coming down and putting Himself in the box of humanity and suffering on a cross for somebody like me?
Right.
If He can do that for me, He can do it for anybody.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus Christ, what did He do? God justifies what? The ungodly. Who was I? I was the ungodly. Guess what? Everybody that's lost is the ungodly. And Jesus came to die for the lost.
That's right.
He died for me. He died for me. God has blessed me so much. He's blessed me so much by hearing the preaching of God's Word. He's blessed me with family and friends that have come into my life that has given me so much joy and contentment. He's blessed me with family. And be honest with you, we're all family. If you've been born again, we're all family. I wanted to share that with you tonight. I want to tell you that God is still working. He's still working in my life. I'm learning more and more about God's Word. It's amazing, folks. It's amazing what God can do for a person that turns to Him. And I've already talked to my mother about this, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about her. For 28 years, I prayed, me and my wife prayed day and night for my mother. For 28 years, I prayed that God would do a work in my mother that only God can do, because my mom was lost. My mother didn't know Christ. My mother was lost and outside. She was in the kingdom of darkness. When we finally had this building and we started meeting here, she started coming faithfully, coming to the services. And I could tell that God was doing something in her life. God was using some things, and the preaching of God's Word from this pulpit was striking her, and I could tell it was causing what Paul said, kicking against the goads. In other words, the pricks of the Holy Spirit was getting to her. I could see it. And one night, she'd been coming faithfully. She came a lot of times more than some other people that we've known. She just came and came. Well, God's going to do a work. The gospel's going to do one or two things to you. It's either going to cause you to draw near to Him, or it's going to cause you to run away. That's what the gospel does. It either draws you or it causes you to run. And she was drawn. And I said, she was talking about something. I said, I want to talk about you tonight. I said, I want to talk about you and your relationship with the Lord. I said, I want to talk to you about it. She said, okay. So we were in there, Brother Kyle and I were in there, and we were talking, and this is my mother. This is the woman that I prayed for 28 years. This is the one who, that, Mom, you hurt my feelings several times, but that was in the past. This is my mother that isn't outside the reaches of Christ. This is my mother that was, you might think that, oh, you've done the worst of the worst. Let me tell you something. God can get into anybody's box, and He can get your attention.
Amen.
And we were sitting in there, and I'll never forget. I was sitting there listening to her. She was talking, and Kyle said, what's sin? There's a sin that's going to keep you from, don't let that sin keep you from coming to Christ. And she sat there, big old tears welled up, and she grabbed my hand, grabbed his hand, and she started praying. We didn't ask her to pray a prayer. We didn't ask her to walk an aisle. That's not how you get saved. The Holy Spirit pricks your heart, and you see your lost condition. You turn to Christ in faith.
Amen.
Repentance and faith in Christ. That's what she did.
Amen.
And she's been different ever since.
Amen.
That's an answered prayer I never thought I would see. That shows my lack of faith in what God can do. But I want to tell you something. He's faithful when we're not.
That's right.
He's always faithful. I just want to say thank you so much. I thank this church. I thank God for putting us here. I thank God for establishing this church. First of all, God's work is established through God.
Right.
I believe it with all my heart that God established a body of believers to begin this work here. I believe He did. We don't have programs. We don't even have an invitation system at the end of the... We don't do that. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and leave them to the grace of God. That's the way it's supposed to be done.
Amen.
I've seen people saved in here that were just preached when Brother Kyle was preaching the introduction. I've seen people saved. And God can save to the uttermost.
That's right.
I thank God that y'all allowed me to speak. I thank God that you were patient. And just know that we still have family members that are lost. Still know that they need prayer, because I'm going to tell you something. In comparison to eternity, this life is not but just the thickness of a hair on someone's head, which mine's very thin. But I'm going to tell you something. That's how thick it is. That's your life. Eternity is going to go on. It's going to go on and on. And I want all of my family to be with me in eternity. I want all of my family to celebrate in eternity what Christ has done on the cross.
Amen.
Because when you get right down to it, there's nothing more in life that's more important than one thing. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It saves to the uttermost. It saved me. And it can save you. It can save anybody.
Yes.
We'll pray now. Thank you, Father, for allowing me, Father, to bring a message, Father, of what you've done in my life. I thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins and for the sins of a multitude, Father, that have ever come to salvation and ever will. I thank you, Lord God, that it's by the power of your Spirit, Father, and by the power of the gospel, Lord, that saves. I thank you, Lord, that it's not in our power. I thank you, Lord, that nothing humanly done can bring salvation, but Father, it's done by you from beginning to end, through grace, through faith in Christ alone, Father. I thank you for that. Father, I pray that you'd lead, guide, and direct us, Father. Bring us back at the next appointed time, Father. Do a work that only you can do, Lord. I beg it in Jesus' name. Amen.